Let's have a word of prayer. Father, as we embark upon this journey, we look to you. We still our hearts before you that we may know that you are God. We pray, Lord Jesus, in studying this book, that we would receive the revelation of Jesus Christ. All that you are in all of your glory, fill out the picture that we have of you that we carry in our mind of who you are. Make it bigger, clearer, sharper, more detail. May we see all the love that is there and all the power that is there. Open our eyes, Lord, and bless us above and beyond what we could pray or even think. Fill our cup, Father, until it overflows again and again and again with your Holy Spirit in Christ. And we pray these things in the almighty name of Christ. Amen. Revelation chapter 1. If you take your Bible and turn there. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and he signified it. That's why the whole book is written, not all of it, but so much of it is written in symbols, pictorial language. It transcends all cultures and time zones and leaves you with great emotional impact. The things which must shortly take place, he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Here is a promise that if we will read this, God will bless us. In the time in which these letters were delivered, everybody didn't sit in church with a copy of the Bible. So, blessed is the one who reads it aloud to the congregation, as blessed is the congregation as they hear. As we study the book of Revelation, it is the only book that has this kind of promise. God will bless your life if you study the book of Revelation with us. It will change your life. It's a promise from God. Verse 4, John says to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you, peace from him who is and was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory forever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, they also who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Now Jesus speaks, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come. What is the last thing? The Almighty. We're coming to study the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is this book about? Jesus Christ. Oh yes, it deals with future events. It deals with the Antichrist. It deals with lots of things. Judgment coming on the earth. But those are secondary issues. The focus of this book is to reveal to you Jesus Christ. Now, where did this book come from? In 95 AD, Caesar Domitian took the throne and launched a second wave of persecution against the church. John, by this time, was about 100 years old. They captured him for preaching the gospel. And to kill him by torture, they boiled him in oil. But he lived. And so they chose to exile him to the island of Patmos, which is nothing but a rock in the ocean. It was a place where they sent the foulest and the lowest, the weirdest and the worst criminals. Here is John at the end of his life. This guy has loved the Lord. He's the one that was at the cross when everyone else forsook Jesus. He has loved him all his life. He's around 100 years old. Can you imagine how he felt when he got in that boat going off to Patmos? Lord, you let me live when they tried to boil me to death. Now you're going to send me to a rock. I wish I would have died. That's what I'd be thinking. Why didn't you let me die in the oil? Why would you let me live to send me to this? 100 years old and I end up with this? Perhaps I have you all wrong. Perhaps you have it all wrong. Let's be very honest. We think like this. We're human. But you see, where did this book come from? It came from the worst time in John's life. That's where it came from. The things that I have learned about God in my life haven't come from Bible study so much. They haven't come from listening to the radio, hearing guys preach so much. Haven't come so much from fellowship as the deep things I've learned about Christ. Those are all inroads and tributaries that feed the river of God in my life. But the things that are really mine have come to me on Patmos. In the great tribulation of my life, between he and I, that's where I have learned and come to know him. And that is the way it works. That is where you will come to know him on Patmos. The greatest revelation will come in the most difficult time. When you think you're all alone and all abandoned and God's forgotten about you, then will come the greatest revelation. When Jacob was running for his life, he fled after he took the blessing from his older brother, Esau. He's running for his life. He ends up at a place called Luz and he gets ready to go to sleep. Looked around and he couldn't find any pillows. Didn't happen to be any pillows out there in the middle of nowhere. So he laid his head down, the Bible says, on a rock. I like that in the end because it becomes a very significant rock. For that night as he dreamed, the heavens were open. He saw angels ascending and descending. Jesus Christ revealed himself to Jacob when he was running for his life. Thought he was all alone, all forgotten, especially forgotten by God. That night, the Rock of Ages became the great pillow for his soul. When Abraham took his son Isaac up the mountain, God said, "Take now your son, your only son, the one you waited so long for, the miracle one, the one you've bonded with for 15 years or so, the son of your love, the one who means more to you than anything. And I want you to go to Mount Moriah and I want you to sacrifice him there to me." As Abraham walked up that mountain, what do you think was on his mind? "Oh, this is a great hike, Lord. Good day for a picnic. Love it, Lord." No, I don't think so. His son Isaac was bearing the wood. He said, "Father, here is the wood for the sacrifice. Where is the sacrifice?" You can just see the tears running down Abraham's face. And he's just holding it in. "God, why? How? What? Where's the sacrifice? What, do I tell him it's you? I'm taking you up here to kill you? You're carrying the wood so I can burn you alive and then stab you? What do I tell him, God? God, what are you doing? Why? Why would you let me live to be so old? Why would you wait so long? Finally give me a miracle, son, and tell me to kill him. What is wrong with you?" I think that's what he was thinking. Now in faith, yes, outwardly he's the man of God. He tells the guys that are waiting, "I and the lad will return again to you," and all of that. And that's the part that we hold in place. That's our theology. We believe it no matter how hard it gets. We don't let go of it. We're in for the long haul. Though he slay me, I'll trust him. But we're still human. We still have hearts. And it's still, "God, what is wrong with you? Kill my only son? Are you getting old? Is this senility? Are you senile, God? I'm old. You're real old." You see, I think he was just filled with agony and why? And he got up on the mountaintop, and when he was about to plunge the knife, he had it in the air, his son tied to the altar as a sacrifice, as he's about to plunge in the knife, And there the father is about to not spare the son and kill him. God stops him. And he says, now I know what I wanted to know. Now I know that though you would have lost your son, you were going to obey and lose him anyway. Because you love me so much, you would be willing to lose anything and everything, even the nearest, dearest thing to you. And therefore, behold, a ram in the thicket. Offer him as a sacrifice. And by the way, I will provide myself the sacrifice. And Abraham called the place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord sees and the Lord cares. And it was on the ridge, the very ridge where Jesus Christ was crucified so many years later. And Jesus said in the Gospel of John, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. But the rejoicing and the seeing and the glad came after the why, God? What's wrong with you? Kill my son, God? Are you crazy? I'll do it. Because I know you and love you, but I'll obey you, and I'll lose him. But what's going on? Well, what was going on was this. The only way that I can get you to the point where I can reveal to you a drama acted out of the crucifixion of the Son of God where the Father will not spare the Son in that case is to have you go through this. And so it is that God works in our life. The tribulation in your life right now is for one thing and one thing only, to reveal more of Jesus Christ to you so that you may know him more intimately. And in knowing him, find him sufficient for your life. We are beginning to study the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's so tremendous because not only does it tell us all of the last days events that are coming upon us, not only does it line up directly with the revelation Moses saw of God, the revelation Ezekiel saw of God, the prophecy that Daniel saw of the last days, it's all here. So we find biblical precedent joining with it, lining up identically and perfectly with it, but also we come here with that behind us so that we come to all this prophecy with all this fulfilled prophecy already behind us. The Old Testament is all prediction of Christ. He's born in a manger, lives a life of humiliation, dies on the cross, rises again, all fulfilling what was written in the volume of the book. So by the time he dies and rises again, just in that, he fulfills 300 prophecies from the Old Testament, obscure ones. So we know that God fulfills his prophecy. So we come to Revelation knowing this is going to happen. We don't come and go, well, it might, or this is cool, or this is interesting. Nostradamus is interesting, too. Edgar Casey's interesting. Jane Dixon is always wrong. Maybe this is right. No, we don't come like that at all. We come knowing already our God is faithful. His word is true. He never fails. He's always on time, and he fulfills every prophecy to the T. This will all be fulfilled. I come taking that already in confidence, and I already log it in. That is a given, and it's basic coming in. But having said all of that, those are still the secondary issues. The big issue is the revelation of Jesus Christ. God here finishes off the biblical library with the glorified Christ. We see him in prediction, Old Testament, in humiliation, the Gospels and the Epistles. But here, no humiliation at all. Only glorification. Only power and might and adoration. All God, all power, all glory do his name. Here is the glorified Christ. Where do I go in the Bible to learn of, study, gaze upon, meditate on the glorified Christ? Who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? I go here. And so there is a blessing promised for those that study this great book. This did not come from John, this revelation of the glorified Christ. This came from God. You see, God the Father is involved in this. Look at verse 4. Grace to you, peace from Him. This is God the Father, who is and who was and who is to come. That's God the Father. And from the seven spirits before His throne. This is the Holy Spirit. Seven is the perfect number of God, number of completion. It is the picture of the complete work of all that the Holy Spirit does. And verse 5, from Jesus Christ. So where does this revelation come from? The Trinity. We are promised a distinct blessing in studying the book of Revelation. The source of it is the Trinity. Think of this. The Godhead. Out from the infinitude of the triune God comes a revelation of the glorified Christ, written down, delivered into your hands, for you to read and study. You say, yeah, but nobody can understand Revelation. Hello, the title is Revelation. What that means is unveiling, apocalypsis, Greek. We get our word apocalypse from it. It means unveiling. If we brought in a big statue and we were going to use it for something, I don't know why we'd have a statue, but if we brought one in, maybe of Rick Nagura surfing, something like that, and we were going to unveil it, and it was under the canvas, we'd all be excited, and suddenly it'd be lifted, and there it is. That's what the word means. It means a sudden lifting off of the covering for the unveiling. That's what this book is. It lifts off the covering and it unveils the glorified Christ. That's what this book is all about. Get that first, foremost, and clear in your mind. Here is where I come to know the Almighty Christ. And it comes right out of the Trinity, right out of the Godhead. And the writer is John. I like that so much. John wrote 5 books. It's the 5th. When all the disciples forsook Jesus and fled, John was at the cross. John never got over how much Jesus loved him. John, they tried to boil him in oil, he lived. He sat in that boat on the longest journey of his life to this rock saying, I'm going to the worst part of my life. I'm going to die like this after all these years. John loved him so much. John was on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus gave a foretaste of His glory. John, Peter, James, and John were in the garden with Jesus in His agony in the inner circle there of the garden. This John, who is the one disciple that didn't desert Him in His humiliation on the cross, is the one God chooses to write the revelation of His glorification in heaven. You get it? I love it. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament. God says that He draws near to the broken in spirit, the humble, the contrite in heart that love Him. He draws in close to those. Here is a book in the first verse, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show His, what's the word? Look again. Servants. To show. So it can be understood, it is revealed, it's a revelation, it's an unveiling, and it comes to His servants. That's the readers, that's us. The revelation of Jesus Christ and His glory, that whole side of Christ I need to know. The writer, John, the reader, you and I. Do you realize that in coming to study this, Verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Do you realize God gave this revelation to a servant of His? And that servant writes and he says, this book is written, this revelation is given to show servants. Who will read and understand? The servants among us. It is very true what James Montgomery Boyce said. He said that The deep things of the Bible are hidden from those who refuse to obey its teachings. The revelation given to the servant John, the revelation revealed for the servants. Great doulos means bond slave, one who has given his will over to the will of another. So if I have no intention of obeying the word of God, I am not a servant. I can say I am. I can sign up and even do things with the church. But if I don't obey the word, I am not a servant. The servant of all is, first of all, an obedient. I must get serious with God because I must receive the blessing of the revealed, glorified Christ. I need to know I'm on the winning team. I need to know it here where I read this and go, He is the Almighty. He will be the judge of all men. The dead, the small, and the great will come to His great white throne. There will be great judgment. He will return. He will return. At the valley of Megiddo, in the great battle of Armageddon, as the Bible calls it, where the kingdoms of the earth have come together to clash in the biggest war ever, He will return. And guess who's coming with Him? Riding shotgun. You and I. He'll return with all of His saints and all of His glory, and He's going to win. And we will then, we are called kings and priests here, in verse 6, we will then reign with Him for 1,000 years on the regenerated, renewed, glorified earth. We will be kings and priests. We are on the winning side. I've read the book. I've read the end. We're going to study it. Why? You need to know you're on the winning side. Because there's too much talk about the devil. Too much talk about the deceiver. Not enough talk about the one who defeated him. I must know this Almighty. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and I am the Almighty. I must know this Almighty. I must know I'm on the winning side, lest I get discouraged and quit. If I know I'm on the winning side, then if I lose a few battles, I know I'm going to win the war. So I get back up. I keep fighting. I must know that. You must know that. We must know this blessing that comes to those that read this book and keep it. I must know this power and might in my spiritual warfare because I live in it every day. And so do you. And the armor of God is fully active and powerful and works when I am His servant and I'm in a living relationship with Him. And the hotline, the current flows through the channel of prayer. When I have a living prayer life, the armor is supercharged with the power of God. When the prayer life is severed, the line of power to the armor is severed. It shuts off and it doesn't work. A living, dynamic relationship with Jesus makes the armor come to life. It's the where you plug in and get the power. And then it protects you. And then you're ready to go out and fight on the winning side. Then you're ready to stand and having done all, everything, tapped every resource you have gleaned to this point, having done all, when the smoke clears and the battle's over, you remain standing. Cut, yes. Bleeding, yes. Stabbed, yes. Bashed, yes. But standing. I must know this Almighty. I must know the blessing of revelation. I cannot bear the thought of living my Christian life in mediocrity. I must know this blessing that comes to the servant, this blessing of knowing the glorified Almighty Christ. I know He died for me. I know He's forgiven me. I know that He went to the cross and rose again for me. I must know He's Almighty now for me, right now, today. And I must know that there is a day coming when I will not have this body like I have now. that falls apart, that bruises easily, hair falls out, doesn't even stay. Just, you know, at least I have more than I thought I would at 49. But it's mostly that spray stuff that you get on TV. Oh, God, help me. What does James say about the tongue? I must know that I will have a glorified body, because the day may come when I go to the doctor and he brings back the medical report and he says, it doesn't look good and you're going to die. I must know I'm going to have a glorified body. I must know the hand that Jesus reached out to Thomas and said, Thomas, it's the same hand. It's the hand you held at times we talked when you're really going through your trials. Go ahead, put your finger in my side. This is the side that you brushed up against when we walked. This is the side John leaned his head on. It's me. I must know that this body will be my body then, only not the same, entirely different, but my body yet still. I have to know this. I must see in Revelation the man Christ Jesus, the Lamb slain, as it were, for the world. I must know this blessing. Why? Because otherwise I will not live in the eternal perspective, which is the truth that makes you free. Otherwise I'm going to live by the emotion of the moment. If I don't feel like he's answering my prayers the way I want him to right now, I'll be all mad at him. That is living in the perspective of the microcosm of the moment of your own thing. And most of us spend more time there than we ought to. I need to know that the day is coming when I will have a glorified body, when I will triumph with Christ. He will win. I will rule and reign with him. I must know all of this. I must know that if I suffer in this body and die, I must know that though I've been in car wrecks and my back hurts every day, it isn't always going to hurt. I have to know that. Otherwise, I get a bad attitude. I have to know he's going to have a white throne judgment and that he will judge the small and the great and the books. It's libraries full of sins. The books are open, and all those people that have persecuted me and attacked me for the name of Christ, there's books. They each have a whole library full of their sins. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and he said, I thank God that your persecution is a token. A token of what, Paul? A token of the righteous judgment of Jesus Christ that will surely come on those that bring the persecution to you. So then I'm freed from having an attitude about the people persecuting me. Then I'm freed from going to prayer every day and saying, oh God, right now, do something about this. You know, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Oh, Lord, and be my shepherd. And I'll lay down in green. Let me have the green pastures, Father. And still waters. Oh, Lord, yes. Okay, Lord, now I'm done. We're done with the devotional part. I want justice. Deal with them now, God. It's been 3 weeks. I need to know that he might not deal with them for 4 weeks or 4 years or 40, but that the day will come when the books that contain every single one of their sins, that's why it's more than a book, the books, every sin they committed in their whole life, the books, it's going to take a librarian to bring them, the books will be opened and God is going to list off every sin of that individual's life, and then he is going to tailor make their hell for them and they'll be punished forever. I must know that the persecution coming to me is a token that the faithfulness of God will be enacted at the white throne and justice will be served. And I can get off it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall. Oh, thank you, Lord. Surely goodness and mercy. And just a nice attitude in prayer and devotion, instead of hammering away at the thing that we're bugged about and ordering God to fix it, and God doesn't fix it, so now we're ordering him around. And we're mad at him. We're not going to take it anymore. Admit it. It's true. That's why we don't see some of you for a while. Hey, welcome back. And the revelation of Jesus Christ, the glorified Christ, the great white throne judge, the judge of all the earth, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. In knowing this and reading this and studying this, I gain an eternal perspective and I live in it every day and it sets me free. It sets me free. Free for what? To go on to simplify it down to one thing. This one thing I do. I leave the past behind. Yesterday. And this one thing I do, I press on. Press on where? Toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The revelation of Jesus Christ. I must know this book. I must know this blessing. I must know this Christ, because this one thing I do. And having this huge eternal perspective, which Revelation gives me, and this huge Christ that Revelation gives me, then one thing I do, I go on to know this huge Christ. And I do it all the while knowing how much He loves me. I want to finish by drawing your attention to verse 5. In verse 5, it says, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him, what does it say, who, what? Loved us. I immediately think of the cross and the love He showed us there. Loved us. Washed us from our sins with His blood. But there's something even better than that here. Donald Barnhouse writes, it was Dr. Chagelis, who spent his whole lifetime examining the ancient manuscripts of the scriptures, who established beyond any doubt of reasonable scholarship that the verb which describes here Christ's love for us is in the present tense. The great scholar went on to say that this one discovery would have been sufficient for the whole of his entire life's work in studying the Bible. The one discovery that it isn't loved us, but loves us. He said that one discovery that He currently, presently, right now, loves us, was worth His whole life of work in the Scriptures. I'll tell you something. That is the most important thing we will ever learn. That He loves me right now. Not last week when I was doing good. Right now. Now, loves us. Has this unveiling of this great love come to you? He wants to reveal it to you today. If you've been mad at God because He didn't do what you wanted Him to, several people are still alive because God didn't answer your prayers. Kill them now, Lord! It's the most loving thing I could pray for them. Rid the earth of their presence. That's a loving thing. Do you know this love for you right now? If you don't, let God fill you with His love until you overflow. If you've never come to know this love, if you're not a Christian, if you know you've been playing games with God, you're not a servant. Yield your heart to Christ as your Lord. That's where the servant begins. Receive the blessing of the Almighty coming to be the center of your life and the sufficiency for everything that's going to come your way in life. And then you will find on Patmos the greatest revelation of His love and His life and His power and His kingdom that you ever have known. Let's pray. Give our lives to Him. Let Him begin to reveal Himself to us further. Lord Jesus, thank You that You are the Almighty. You are God. Bless this study as we move through the book of Revelation to the saving of many souls, to the revising and the revitalizing of many hearts, that we might have Christ in us, the hope of glory now and forever. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.